Now, over the past few weeks, we've been thinking about some of the temptations that we face. And we've tried to make it relevant in the sense that we don't want to be thinking about something that doesn't really affect us or that we can't really get our heads around. We want to think about real temptations that you and I face and how to deal with them. So the one we're going to think about today is this: the temptation to insist that the wrong is put right. That the wrong is put right. That what we think ourselves as being justice will be done. And that we will be shown to have been in the right. We will be vindicated. And we put our lives on hold for this. In other words, a lot of things are not going to happen until we get what we want, the justice we insist upon. And it's like that in many lives, because the world is full of wrong, and people are wronged all the time. It starts when we're very young. It starts at school. In school, is there anything ever unfair happening in school? Yeah. And in the sports field, ref! That is outrageous. Usually we let it pass. But some, you know, sort of injustices never get forgotten about on the sports field for generations. Diego Maradona or whatever. I need the wrong put right. In the workplace, there are wrongs, and they can really wear people down and affect their well-being. There are wrongs out in the world. We see that we have opinions, no doubt, about the war in the Middle East or the war in Ukraine. And there's wrongs very clearly happening in these places. It doesn't really matter where you look, even among your friends. Sometimes our friends betray us and deeply hurt us and let us down. And we want it put right. We want what they did to be recognized as wrong. I need the wrong put right. Sometimes those wrongs happen within families. In fact, they happen a lot within families. And, you know, as people who live in a community, you grow up among people and you become aware of how families around you work, and your own family works, and you realise that so-and-so doesn't speak to them, and it goes back 30 years, and you realise that there are different sort of cliques within families who've taken different views, often about things like inheritance, land, and people want the wrongs to be put right, to be recognised. We've been wronged, we've been misrepresented, we've been let down. So let's think about families. I think my battery's going down here. Margaret, maybe need to do this. Can you? Let's think about families. We started with this story in the reading of Luke 15 with the words, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. Now, this is a story about a father and two sons, but remember the context. Remember why Jesus told the story. He didn't just say, oh, I fancy telling a parable today. He had a real purpose in what he was addressing the parable to. And the parable was addressing, as chapter 15 begins, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. This man eats with sinners. He said, Jesus associates with sinners. Ew. He eats with sinners. And Jesus is addressing that attitude. See, the Pharisees want the wrong put right. They do respect Jesus. They know him to be a teacher sent from God. They say that themselves. But it's all wrong the way Jesus teaches. Jesus has got it wrong. And they want the wrong put right. The wrong is this. They're the Pharisees and they're slogging their guts out to try to be good and to try and really be religious and they're so religious, and they have so much detail about what they do, even down to little garden herbs and how much they give to God of their herbs out of their garden and how much they can use for themselves. And all through life, the Pharisees are slogging hard day after day and on the Sabbath day to show God how good they are. And they think God should recognize them, and they think therefore Jesus should be giving them credit, and they should be the good guys in his story. But instead, he's opening his arms to all the riffraff. The tax collectors, the sinners, the disreputable people of Kyle or Capernaum. And the religious folk feel, it's not right. Jesus, we want you to recognize that we're the good guys. We're on the side of right, and they're the bad guys. But he won't do that. And he tells the story of the prodigal son, the lost son, whatever, to illustrate what he's thinking and the way God approaches the world of people. So there's a man, and he's got two sons. The old man looks hale and hearty. He doesn't look like he's going to die anytime soon, so it's going to be a while before the boys are going to get their inheritance. So the younger boy gets impatient for this, and he basically says, Dad, I wish you were dead, so I could just get the inheritance now. Can I have it, please? Which is the absolute utmost contempt for his father, really. Disrespect. But nevertheless, the father gives to his younger son the portion of the property and the money and the livestock and all the rest that belongs to him. There you are, son. And what's left is there for the older son. The father dies. But the younger son converts the stuff he can't move, probably the livestock as well, and the land and the property, into money. And off he goes. And he is the friend of everyone because he's got lots of money. And what a party he has with his friends, his new friends. Because everyone has friends when they got lots of money and they're splashing the cash until the money runs out. Which of course it does. Because probably when he's partying away, the money's not just been spent, it's been stolen. And before you know it, his friends have gone off elsewhere. They're not friends at all. And he's left on his own, and he's hungry. And so he hires himself out to feed pigs, which in Jewish terms was the lowest of the low, because pigs were considered as unclean animals. But he comes to his senses. And he thinks, well, I can't really expect my father to treat me as a son anymore. But even those he hires just for the day, he feeds well. So I'll go back and see if he'll just take me on for the day, because I'm so hungry here. And off he goes. But the father, oh, the father. Father never stopped loving his younger son. The father's heart was always pouring out and longing to see his younger son return on the horizon. And there he is. At last, he's coming back. And the father runs out to meet him, brings him in, calls the servants, calls for the party to begin, and the fattened calf to be killed, and the feasting to commence. What a father. The father in the story is a picture of God. And the grace and the love and the compassion of God. But there's the other figure in the story, the older brother. He's out slaving in the fields by his way of it. And when he comes in and hears all the commotion of singing and dancing, he asks the servant what's happening. He says, well, the servant kind of sheepishly probably, because he knows the older brother's not going to like this. Your younger brother's home. And your father's killed the fat calf. And the older brother goes into a rage. this is not right. When the father comes out to plead with him, he tells his father, until you put this right, I am not coming back into the house where you are celebrating the return of your younger son, who's not my brother. He's absolutely raging. He's incandescent with the injustice of it all in his mind. Can you sympathize with him? Anyone sympathize with him? So I've seen a few nods. And probably most of us are internally nodding, as we do in the Free Church. And I want to tell you that you're all wrong. Because the only reason we sympathize with the older brother is because we do not see the heart of the Father, the heart of God. And it's for a lack of seeing the heart of God that a very great deal of the injustice in this world gets dwelled upon. And small rifts become chasms. And dislike becomes hatred. And skirmish becomes war. Because people are not seeing that God is not a God who's sitting waiting to take your side and is as angry as you about the injustice that you think you're suffering from. And this is what Jesus wants to impress on us from this parable. Let's dig in a bit deeper. So the older brother, by my way, at least sees four different injustices in the situation. The first one is a real injustice, and that is he's angry that his younger brother treated his dad with contempt and wished his dad was dead. He's angry about that. So he's kind of angry for his dad's sake, and he just thinks that's wrong. Well, that's right. That's definitely an injustice. But the other injustices that he dwells on are not really. First of all, he's angry that the father welcomes his younger brother home and kills the fattened calf. He's angry about that. Now, that's not an injustice. Put yourself in the shoes of the younger brother. There's nothing unjust about that. You'd be very glad about that. But the older brother's angry. He's angry because he thinks the father is treating the younger brother with favoritism. You never gave me so much as a young kid that I could make merry with my friends, says he. Favoritism. Now, there is no favoritism. As the father says, everything I have is yours. Everything. And then, the older brother, another injustice, he thinks he deserves better himself. He's really angry about this because he's slogging hard and thinks, I'm working so hard and you're not giving me anything. What does he want? Well, he wants a wage. He wants recognition. And the father says, you don't need a wage because everything I have is yours. But he doesn't see that. He's blind. He already has favor, but he can't see it because he's so busy trying to work for favor. He doesn't see the favor he already has. And so the elder brother is absolutely incandescent with rage over these injustices as he sees them. And there's a problem. The problem is often with as we see it. Because as you see it, it's not the way they see it. As the older brother sees it, it's not the way the father sees it. It's not the way the younger son sees it. In your marriage, as your husband sees it, it's not the way you see it. In your family, as your parents see it, it's not the way you see it. And in your neighborhood, as the people across the fence see it, it's not the way you see it. And on the sports field, as the opposing team sees it, it's not the way your team sees it. And so on and so on. And it's a great problem, this, because we're not prepared to make the effort to try and think about how they see it, because it takes effort. Empathy takes effort. It takes effort to try and say, well, okay, this is how I see it, but what if I had been the younger brother? What if I was the father? He doesn't make that effort at all. And so he's raging. Think for this week past, have you had a go at being at putting yourself in the shoes of someone you don't agree with? And made the effort to try and see it their way? That's challenging, isn't it? Well, all these injustices in the verses up here. And there's the rage. Look, he says, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. This older brother, he is absolutely angry at the injustice as he sees it. This wrong has got to be put right. Now, can you pop me to the next slide, Mary, please? Thank you. But it's not a wrong. Because listen to how the Father sees it. Listen to how God sees it. My son, you're always with me. And everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad. Because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And many of us here are glad of these words, because we have been the lost son, the younger son, the prodigal son. And we are very glad that God, our Father, did not insist on justice being done over all the wrongs that we had done to him. We are so glad that God is like this. Don't be blind. See that insisting on justice may actually not be all that you crack it up to be. Because if you insist on justice, what you're really insisting on is the punishment of your sins as well. Can we have the next slide? Sorry, Mark. Do not judge, said Jesus, or you too will be judged. But I'm judging. They've done me wrong. I want that put right. But in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. God may well say, they've done wrong. I will judge them for what they've done. So if we're quick to judge, we may well find it comes back to haunt us. The temptation that we're looking at today. I want justice. I must get things put right. Is actually condemning us for the things that we've done wrong, that others want put right. And what about the older brother? He insists on earning his blessings, getting them as his just deserts. And he doesn't see what he already has. The gospel of Jesus does not say to you that Jesus is standing here before you today in the gospel, and he's saying to you, you need to try harder. You need to get better. You need to get over the line before I'll accept you. That's not the gospel of Jesus. How many people in church treat Jesus like that's what he's asking? That's what the elder brother's doing with the father. Father never told him to do that. Father says to him tenderly, my son, everything I have, it's yours. God the Father and Jesus are saying to us, you know, you can't cope with justice in your life. If I pass justice in your life, you'll be lost. But All that I have is yours. Come get it. It's free. The older brother refuses forgiveness. He won't allow the father to forgive his younger brother. But he needs forgiveness too. Look at how he's speaking to his father. You know, in insisting on justice being done to others and not forgiveness being shown to others, we are perhaps inviting as ourselves not to experience forgiveness, but rather justice and condemnation. And the elder brother is so blind, he misses out on the father's blessings. And he cuts a very sad figure, which is what the Pharisees were, very, very sad figures, as Jesus is teaching here. Now, Jesus practiced what he preached. Did Jesus insist on justice for us? Did Jesus come into the world to condemn the world? John 3 says, He did not come, God the Father did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So when Jesus is on the cross and he has been completely treated with injustice, does he call for justice? Or does he say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing? Jesus does not insist that the wrong is put right. Here's what Peter has to say. This is in the next slide. When they hurled their insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like the prodigal son. You were like sheep going astray. But now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus did not turn around and treat those who were treating him badly with justice, but with mercy. Now, many things that we might insist upon justice in, you know, in the scheme of things, are not really that big. It might be to do with an inheritance, it might be to do with money, it might be to do with your reputation, it might be to do with just getting the facts put straight or something like that. Now, what is better? Is it better to be consumed with getting the inheritance until you get it? Or not to be consumed about it, but to be free, forgiving, happy, moving on, loving, knowing the Father's love? Remember that little cameo in Luke's Gospel, I think it is, where there's a crowd and the man shouts at Jesus, Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. He's consumed with that. He can't see Jesus, because all he's thinking about is the injustice of him being treated badly by his brother. Whatever the details are, we don't know. And many of us, you know, if we get consumed with the rights and wrongs of things in our families and in our neighbourhoods and in school and where we work, it so takes up our lives that we can't see Jesus. All we want is justice. We need to be hearing what Jesus is saying in this parable. And Jesus is saying, look at the heart of the Father. Look at the compassion. Look at the mercy. Look at the forgiveness of the Father. That's what you need. But just before we finish, some of you might be saying, wait. There's some really, really serious wrong in this world. What about really, really serious wrongs? Of course, it's not wrong to seek justice for crimes like rape or murder. You know, there's a long list. But
even then. Let's think of a few things. Sometimes people say to themselves, I will never rest until I see them pay for that. Well, you said that. No one else asked you to say that. You said that. You're cursing your life. Because you might never see them pay for it. And you will therefore never rest. You're cursing your life. We need to recognize that there's more even than our big issue of injustice. And remember this too. One of my friends came to realize this when he was in court. The courts do not give justice. Has that surprised you? Because the judge said to my friend, he said, people think, lay people think, the courts give justice. This is what the judge said. The courts don't give justice, they just follow the law. 15 years in prison is not justice for cold-blooded murder. Only God gives justice. And so in the verse there it says, Jesus entrusted himself to God. Justice will be done. For those who receive Jesus, justice is done when he suffered on the cross. Theirs are justice. He's paying the price of justice, God's justice for our sins. He's taking the justice so that we don't have to suffer under God's justice. But if we refuse that, then we ourselves have to pay for the under the justice of God. And Jesus entrusted himself to God who judges justly. Meaning that if people would in the future not receive Jesus, then they would receive justice. And when God condemns, he condemns forever. The Bible says that so often. Jesus says it so often. Vengeance is mine, says God. I will repay. There is only one source of justice, and it's God. So the father is not going to let the older brother back into the party until the older brother is reconciled to the father's mercy. See that? The older brother is not going to get into the party. Doesn't actually spell that out in the story. But he can't come in there if he hates the father's mercy to the younger brother, because he hates the father then. Heaven is a place for those who love the Father's character. Where the party, if you like, is celebrating the goodness, the love, the mercy, the compassion of God. And we can't get in there if we just want justice. And we hate the Father's forgiveness and his mercy. And so it says in the story, one final slide here for this. The father went out and pleaded with him. There is no more moving words. There are no more moving words in the Bible than that. Because this is God the Father and Jesus, picture of him pleading with us. Why do you want justice? Why do you want justice? What my younger son needs is mercy. He needs forgiveness. Why do you insist on justice? What you need is mercy. What I need is mercy. We all need mercy. Why insist on justice when what we need is mercy? That's what's been celebrated in the party, in the story. It's the father's character. The father's character, which
allowed the younger brother to come home.
And God the Father is pleading with you today, just as it says there. He's pleading with you, and he's pleading with me. And he's saying to you, why are you always wanting things to be done your way, as seems right to you, your justice, when what you need is mercy, what you need is forgiveness, what you need is for you to taste the compassion and the love of my heart. And he pleads with you today to come in to his presence, to come in to the celebration, to come into the place where there is forgiveness for wrongs, and to come into the place where we leave God to deal with justice, either on the cross for those who come and confess their sins, or on the person who has sinned for those who don't. Will you come to the Father through Jesus' Son today? Let's pray for a moment together. Father, we thank you, even if we've just had a little glimpse of the truths of the things we've heard from your word today. We thank you, Lord, for the greatness of your character, which is inviting us now to lay down the burdens that justice puts upon us, the way that we condemn and are condemned. Father, we come to you now. Please take, Lord, all those burdens from us. Help us to forgive, and help us to receive your forgiveness. Have mercy upon us, and bring us home. Amen.